Dear friends, I recall a wise story I heard in my youth. A sincere Christian man decided he would search the world to find the devil. He spent a small fortune, traveled the world, explored as many cultures and religions as possible. In the end, he returned home, discouraged and defeated. On Sunday morning, he drug himself out of bed and half-heartedly drove to his home church. As he entered the vestibule, standing right there, big as life, he saw the devil. He exclaimed,
"Satan! I've searched this whole world looking for you. I searched world religions. I searched in the dens of iniquity, but I didn't find you. Why are you here today in my home church?"
Satan promptly replied,
"Oh, I leave all those things to my underlings. I make messing up churches my personal business."
Few passages in Scripture more simply and clearly reveal the character of our chief adversary. He may appear to us in the form of a polished speaker, smooth with words and ideas, and compelling in his reasonable-sounding ideas. But Peter takes us behind the curtain of deceit to the real character of our adversary. Like a hungry roaring lion, he lurks in the shadows of every Christian life, ready to leap into any situation in which he thinks he can catch us off guard and devour us. Peter's words and teaching prepare us well. Are we listening? Are we following Jesus's teaching to watch and pray, our two essential strategies to avoid this lurking lion? I love the scene I saw many years ago in a movie about a young bear cub whose mother was killed, leaving the poor cub to fend for himself. He tried to befriend an old male bear, but felt rejected. However, when a mountain lion started chasing the young cub, at the last moment when the little cub thought himself gone, he stood on his back legs, faced the lion, but the only sound he made was that frightened cry. He was shocked when suddenly the mountain lion shirked back, cowered, and ran the other way. After the lion was gone, the little cub turned and saw that old male bear whom he had befriended, standing in fierce defense of the little fellow. Oh, how many times we face our adversary, this roaring lion, full of fear and loss of hope, like that little cub. When we wake up the next morning still alive, we wonder how. Do we pause to look behind us? To see the
Lion of the tribe of Judah
standing guard over us and poised to defend us? He's there. In fact, he was there all along. We just didn't look to see him because we were too frightened by the lions of our life. But never forget, he is there. He is always there and always ready to defend and help you. What a blessed Savior we have. Lord bless. Joe Holder.
Sobering reality.
Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world.
1 Peter 5:8-9 KJV 1900. Many years ago, a friend spent several days in the big game region of Africa in a five-star resort. He slept in a luxury room situated in a tree. He took hot air balloon ventures over the area, observing the various animals below. Each evening guests could walk to the edge of the resort on an elevated platform, and securely behind a high fence, to watch attendants throw pieces of meat over the fence for the lions that gathered there. I listened to his description of the trip with awe. How I'd love to visit Africa and see those wild animals firsthand, but within a secure compound for safety. His experience gives me pause as I ponder our study lesson for this week. How many very sincere Christians think of their Christian life much in the same manner as my friend's vacation? They think they can observe the lion of evil do his work, but they are securely behind a strong fence. They can observe the evil of this world from a high secure balloon and sleep well each night in their safe haven. However, this idyllic scene is not at all what Peter described in our study lesson. I fear that many Christians of our day desperately need a strong dose of reality. Yes, we have a safe haven in Jesus, but we live in the tundra. Amid those dangerous beasts, especially that hungry roaring lion. And they regard us as food, not as their friend. Their goal is to devour us. I once read in a commentary on this verse that wild lions' roar is so fierce that they often paralyze their prey merely by roaring. The writer reported that a lion's roar has been heard up to several miles away. Peter chose a symbol that should command our immediate attention. We face a real adversary whose destructive fierceness is rightly symbolized by this roaring lion. His roar and destruction are far worse. And these naive folks think they merely need to be friendly towards such beasts to be safe. And we are shocked when we see them becoming casualties to the roaring lion. Why? You don't try to befriend a wild, hungry lion. How we need Peter's lesson.
Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil.
Peter understood our adversary's nature and objective. He gives us the only wise strategy to survive with our faith intact in this dangerous world.
Be sober.
Peter chose a simple symbol to teach us. Don't be drunk. True enough, he included alcohol in this warning, but I suggest that he included far more. We can be either sober or drunk in ways not associated with alcohol. Scripture occasionally uses symbolism in this manner. We can become drunk on sports, or our favorite politician, or cause. Whenever we choose conversation about any of these or other similar things over conversation about the Lord, His love and work for us, and our biblical fellowship with Him, we may have drunken too long and deeply at the adversary's poisoned well. Beware. When we fall into this way of thinking, the roaring lion is lurking in the shadows with his hungry eyes focused directly on us. We may imagine that we have eaten sound, nutritious gospel food, but our imagination can't supply our spirits with satisfying gospel food and mature strength and grace. Isaiah addressed this issue several times, the lesson cited below as a clear example.
It shall even be as when a hungry man dreameth, and, behold, he eateth, but he awaketh, and his soul is empty, or as when a thirsty man dreameth, and, behold, he drinketh, but he awaketh, and, behold, he is faint, and his soul hath appetite, so shall the multitude of all the nations be, that fight against Mount Zion. Stay yourselves, and wonder, cry ye out, and cry, they are drunken, but not with wine, they stagger, but not with strong drink.
Isaiah 29:8-9 KJV. When we choose to turn from the Lord and His clear teachings in Scripture, like ancient Israel, we consciously attempt to live in our private world of dreams and imaginations. Spiritually, we are in a famine. We are starving for the very truth that we have long ago rejected in favor of our imaginations. But, when we sleep, we dream of food. We taste it in our dreams, we sense full tummies. But, when we wake up, we are still hungry and in our self-imposed famine. And, no, neither Isaiah nor I refer to natural food in this thought. In verse 9, Isaiah described the reality which Israel faced. They were drunk, intoxicated, but not with wine. They staggered through their life, but not because of strong drink. Often Scripture uses the symbol of food to teach us about ideas. We may choose the Lord's healthy diet, or we may choose our own full meal, or what we think to be our favorite dessert, the dreadful path Isaiah described, or we may drink our food. Whether with this natural path or the spiritual path which Isaiah symbolized, we always face the consequences of our choices, good or bad, sober or drunk. Is there a better way? Yes. The Lord always gives us a better way to live than our own imaginations.
And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel, and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it, and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter.
Revelation 10:8-10 KJV. There is only one spiritual diet that grows and strengthens our spiritual body to be healthy and strong for God and good, and against evil and the lion. We find it in that
little book.
specifically when we
eat it up. Take it, and eat it up.
The angel didn't tell John to frame the little book in a case on the shelf. He didn't tell John to sample it occasionally with a small bite. He didn't tell John to ignore it but talk about it. Only one response satisfied the angel's directions.
Take it, and eat it up.
This is our only way to be strong against our adversary. Be vigilant. Stay awake and alert. The Christian life can't be lived half asleep with the casual attitude of a walk in the park. Remember Jesus' simple lesson to the disciples.
Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.
Matthew 26:41 KJV. Jesus spoke these words to Peter in Gethsemane when, after his first prayer, he returned to find Peter and the two disciples with him sleeping. The three men were not facing imminent danger of carnal enticement. We may guess the reason they slept in such a somber hour, but Scripture doesn't tell us, so we must study to understand what Scripture says, not what we imagine. The focus of the verse is not an explanation of why they slept, but Jesus' instructions to them. Temptation invades our minds in many guises. Yes, it may be carnal enticement. However, it may, and often does, creep into our minds in church.
If I were the preacher, I could explain that idea better than he did.
I know far more about the Bible than she does.
He can't teach me anything. I already know what I need to know.
The list of spiritual temptations is long and varied, but no less insidious and dangerous to our faith than carnal enticements. Jesus emphasized the only strategy we can practice to avoid such temptations.
Watch and pray.
We need both habits full time. Even when you pray, even in church, do both. Watch mostly self, for our own minds are the lion's favorite gateway into both our lives and into our church. He doesn't stand up in church dressed in red, horns and forked tail, glaring at us. He devours our spiritual wisdom and incites us to stand up and speak for him. Watching alone is not sufficient. We need both, to watch and to pray. We need the Lord's help to see our own flaws and vulnerability to the lion's sharp teeth.
Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world.
We can't live the Christian life ignoring the lion and his hungry jaws, or worse, pretending he doesn't really exist. Steel your spiritual heart. You shall face that lion sooner than you think. He won't appear in a red suit, pitchfork, and a sharp pointed tail. He may appear in a nice suit with impeccable manners and appeal. He might convince you that everything he represents is accepted and approved by all the
who's who
in better Christian circles. Don't think of him in that suave convincing wardrobe and words. Despite all those nice trappings, beneath the facade, you face an angry, hungry, roaring lion, ready to devour you and your faith. But none of this fluff matters at all. How do he and his ideas measure up against Scripture?
Book, chapter, and verse.
If he fails that test, regardless of his appearance or eye and emotional appeal, follow Peter's wise words. Resist him steadfastly in the faith. Peter didn't teach us to resist him steadfastly in our own faith, but in
the faith.
The accepted body of biblical truths held by your home church and the churches in your fellowship. Peter's words are true to the end. However smooth and persuasive, in the end, his path, his ideas, will lead to the same afflictions that others, even some of your brothers and sisters in the faith, have suffered. Faithful blessings or afflictions, an easy choice if we keep our minds and hearts immersed in Scripture.
Whom resist steadfast in the faith?
Biblical resistance of the lion requires both a mindset and conduct that supports that mindset. If we neglect or compromise either, we become the lion's prey. Our resistance is not to be of our personal ability or resolve. That resistance eventually fails. How can you or I withstand the onslaughts of this roaring lion?
In the faith.
Answers this question. The presence of the definite article.
The faith.
suggests that what we believe and how steadfastly we hold to it frames our defense. So true. One basic example, what is your dominant thought about yourself and your relationship with the Lord?
I'm just a depraved sinner of Adam's race.
If this is your posture, the lion has you in his jaws. How did Paul teach us to think of ourselves?
Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace.
Romans 6:11-14 KJV. We hear much in today's culture regarding the power of a good self-image or the power of optimism. Our best and biblical sense of self should follow Paul's teaching in these verses. You can't reckon yourself a depraved sinner and also
dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Our ability not to yield ourselves to the adversary, to become that lion's next symbolic meal, rests in our active remembrance of Jesus and our standing with, and in, Him. You, my friend, are
a child of the King.
Live your faith with, and in, Him. Elder Joe Holder.